Well, it's great to be with you. good to be part of this series and to speak with you. Kevin and Diane went to California to see their son Toby and family, and then they went on to Hawaii with some friends of theirs who treated them to a vacation out there. And Kevin called me yesterday from Hawaii. This will tell you how not unplugged he is. He called me yesterday and said, "So there's this mask mandate coming back." I'm like, "What? You're in Hawaii. What do you think?" Yeah. So he asked me to say a word about it. So obviously that starts effective Monday. I see that some of us either are still wearing masks or have started to wear masks again. And we have a little weird thing going on in Wildwood. I don't know if you're in tune with all the news where the city and the county has said, "Hey, we're going to have a mask mandate again. Need to wear your masks indoors." And then the mayor of Wildwood said, "Hey, we're not enforcing that here." So we're not sure what's going to happen here in Wildwood, but this we do know. It will before next Sunday, we'll have this figured out. But here's the governing principle. The governing principle is to, we want to love others well. So I think that means it's probably a good idea to wear your mask. I imagine that we'll probably say, "Hey, next Sunday, why don't you come and bring your mask and put it on?" Because there's others, maybe not you, but there's others that are pretty sensitive to that issue, and it's a good way to love others. So think about that. There'll be more probably in the Thursday announcement that comes out on the interwebs. Okay, so this week I get to speak to you about your wardrobe. Great. Clothes actually say something about who we are. We often use them to maybe express something about ourselves. You could even say they reveal a bit of our identity, right? The clothes we wear can say, "I'm athletic," or "I'm wealthy," or "I'm artistic," "I'm independent," "I'm a little bit country," or my favorite, because of my granddaughters, "I'm cute." And of course, "I'm getting married." The bridal gown is a very special item in a woman's wardrobe, only worn once in her life. And so it was almost 37 years ago that Janet put on her wedding gown. Now, Janet and I have been to some pretty spectacular weddings. But in many regards, ours was not one of them. A severe storm had ripped through Columbia, Missouri that morning, so that when our dear friends Steve and Chris Drury arrived early to the church grounds to have a picnic, they actually had to both, in their church clothes, pick up a large branch that had landed across the road and blocked the way to the church. The night before, our St. Louis-based pastor's 3-year-old daughter nearly drowned in the local Holiday Inn swimming pool where the family was staying. And we had insisted that our friend Jerome play one of our favorite songs for the special music instead of the one that he usually played for weddings. And I say this with all love, he completely butchered it. The organist, yes, it was that long ago, was past his prime, and the recessional was more erratic than triumphant. And the wedding photographer, who was Janet's aunt, took such bad pictures that we never added them to our wedding album. To this day, our wedding album is empty. Fortunately, a friend snapped this picture while we were posing for the photographer, and it remains our single record of the event. All those circumstances aside, the service was pretty meaningful, and the words spoken were impactful. So in a series with heart, I thought it would be appropriate to look together at a scripture passage that we chose to have read at our wedding. Perhaps it was read at your wedding, too. It's one that compels all of us to examine our wardrobe and the clothes we choose to put on. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The first observation we can make of this passage is that it starts with the word therefore. So, of course, as is our custom here at Quest, we must ask the question, what is therefore there for? The passage is telling us to clothe ourselves with a certain wardrobe. But why? The therefore is pointing us to the reason. So let's look back to the beginning of this chapter. Starting in verse 1 and highlighting what we can call the backbone of this passage, let's see what it says. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Verse 12, therefore. So, pulling out the highlighted words and just looking at the backbone, we can more easily connect the command to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, and the like with the reason, since you have been raised with Christ. But having been raised with Christ is not just the reason. It's the power that not only motivates us to clothe ourselves with these attributes that are ultimately reflective of Christ, but also enables us to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. It is because we have been raised with Christ that we have been enabled and commanded to do these things. So that is what the therefore is there for. Let's continue. The next phrase is a curious one, God's chosen people. It kind of creates some uncomfortable questions. Did God choose us, or did we choose him? Does God really choose some people and not others? Are there criteria that I need to meet to be chosen? Let's look at Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament. It starts with a familiar verse. We're going to look at 8 verses 28 through 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is often a Christian platitude we throw around when tragedy strikes and we don't know what else to say. We're well-intentioned, but perhaps not very comforting. But verse 28 has more depth than its popular usage, and the reason for this is in verse 29 and 30. Let's start with verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And this truth is echoed in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, where Paul says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will." We need only look at our own experience as parents or grandparents to understand this. Before a child is born, there is a growing anticipation for his or her arrival, right? When the child's born into our care, we find an instant love in our hearts for that child, a love that motivates us to care for it, to teach it, and to help the child grow. There is nothing that child did to earn that. It is a love that was already in our hearts. The experience is similar and perhaps even more relevant with adoption. Preparations for adoption are made and anticipation grows Once a child is selected from among several children at perhaps an orphanage, when the child is brought home, we find the same love in our hearts for that child. This is how it is with God and us. Before the creation of the world, He chose us from among all the peoples of the world. He chose you, and He chose me. Furthermore, you and I were not in the bloodline of Christ. We have been adopted into the family of God. We have been adopted in the full rights of sonship. We have become brothers and sisters of Jesus. Why? Why you? Why me? Ephesians 4 says, because it is His pleasure. It is His will. It's not because of anything we've done or will do. It's because He deemed it to be so. For those of us who are control freaks, and that's just about all of us, for those of us who still cling to the illusion that we can control our circumstances and make straight our own paths, for those of us who think we have something to offer to God, that we've been chosen because we have something special that God needs, this is a very uncomfortable and potentially liberating truth. Liberating because it can free us from the bondage of performance and shame when we feel like we don't measure up. But what about the equally uncomfortable question, does God choose some people and not others? We don't have time to dive deeply into it, but Paul continues to address this issue of predestination well into Romans chapter 9. He answers this question with some rhetorical questions of his own. Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath, prepared for destruction? What if He did this to make His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory? The answer is yes. God does choose some and not others. Why? Well, it says here, so that you and I would understand the riches of His glory. To help you and me understand what we've been given in Christ. Is that unfair? Is that unjust? No, it just is. We are not the author of life. God is. It is God alone that has chosen us and not chosen others. Does this not make you quiver? Does it not cause you to tremble that the God of all creation has chosen you just as easily as He could have not chosen you? Does this not give added meaning to saved by grace alone and not by works, so that no man can boast? In understanding this truth, we should be both awed and silenced by the great fortune of being chosen by God. We should avoid at all costs the temptation to think that we earned the favor with God, that we somehow convinced God that we are worthy of His goodness. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As a believer in Jesus Christ, these are humbling words that we need to be reminded of. But if you're here this morning and you do not know if you are counted among God's chosen people, then please be comforted and instructed by this. To as many as received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. That is, to believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and that it was necessary for Him to die for your sins because you have no other way to earn favor with God. That is all that is required of us, to believe in Him. Well, back to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 30. It gets even better if we're chosen. He has made you holy. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. He called us. He found us in the wilderness of our life. He justified us. He did the work to remove our sins, wash us white as snow, and give us access to his kingdom. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He glorified us. When we are adopted into his family, God gives us his glory. At first, through the Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance into the family of God. Over time, to the degree that we allow the Spirit to work in our lives, we grow in Christ-likeness, though we're still hampered by our pesky, lingering sin nature. Ultimately, the new heaven and earth appear, and all is redeemed, and we will realize our final glory, our full glory, unhindered by our sinful nature. Friends, that is a journey that is better than any Disney tale told. And every Disney tale told has echoes of that reality. Okay, let's keep going. And dearly loved, let's try this on for size. As Paul concludes a few verses down in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And he concludes, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know about you, but that is a love that is far beyond my own ability to muster. It is an unshakable, unmovable love, almost beyond comprehension. Such is the love that the Father has for you and for me, the ones he has chosen. All right, so much for introductory thoughts. Let's get into the meat of matter. We're here to talk about clothing. Verse 12 goes on to say, seeing as you are chosen, holy and dearly loved, then clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The command is to put on a certain type of clothing. Remember, we saw in the backbone of this passage, starting at the beginning of Colossians 3, that because we have been raised by Christ, we are to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. And now in verse 12, we are to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Just a few verses earlier, in verses 9 and 10, the imagery is sharpened even further. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. We are to take off the clothes associated with our old self and put on the clothes associated with our new self. The sentence construction may give us pause for concern, as it's written in the past tense. In a sense, we have already taken off our old self and put on our new self, based on the decision we made to trust Christ. But practically speaking, these represent present tense, continual actions, as we have need, moment by moment, to repeatedly make the decision to take off our old self and put on the new. At any given moment, we would do well to look into the closet of our heart, at the wardrobe of our affections and intentions, and decide which clothes we will put on in that moment, those that belong to the old or those that belong to the new. This is not a 30-day lose 10 pounds formula, mind you. This is a spiritual practice, if you will, one in which we get better and better as we grow in Christ. That's what's meant by the last phrase that speaks of our new self being renewed in knowledge in the image of this Creator. Renewal is a process that takes mindful practice. So, how should we define these attributes? Well, let's walk through them. Compassion can be defined as our concern and care for the afflicted, the destitute, the distressed. Kindness, our benevolence toward one another and toward everyone. Humility, treating others as more important than ourselves, much like having the mind of Christ in Philippians 2. Gentleness, a restraint from returning evil with evil. A meekness, even in light of whatever injuries you may have suffered at the hands of others. And patience, long-suffering, even when the injuries you may have suffered from others continue for an elongated period of time. So, let me ask you this. What do compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience all have in common? The object of each attribute is someone else. To exhibit these characteristics, you have to be in relationship with someone else. You have to be moving towards someone. Despite our introverted fantasies, we cannot exhibit these characteristics while isolating ourselves from others. There are other attributes of our spiritual development, such as prayer, Bible study, and reflection, that can happen apart from the presence of others. But these, not so much. 59 times the New Testament commands us to do something toward one another. Love one another. Do not judge one another. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Be subject to one another. Encourage one another. Be hospitable to one another. Build up one another. And so on. But in our modern Western culture, the way we interpret one anothering can seem almost a bit transactional. I'm going to Sarah's house to encourage her. I'm going to meet Bill for coffee to build him up. We ought to invite the Joneses to our house to be hospitable. Might I suggest that friendship is a more suitable description for our go-go-go culture? Friendships endure, and when well maintained, through thick and thin. Friendships enjoy one another. They give themselves to one another. Friends stand with each other, and friends are for each other. Now let's add one more dimension. Friendships that have Christ in their center, and now we have spiritual friendships. Friendships that not only enjoy all of the attributes of regular friendships, but also encourage one another as they seek to follow Christ and grow in Him. Spiritual friendships don't just grow long, they grow deep. Spiritual friends endure wounds. Spiritual friends hurt for the wounds suffered by the other. Spiritual friends lovingly confront and restore each other when we temporarily lose our way. Spiritual friendships are rich and deep and rewarding. Spiritual friendships require the clothing described here in verse 12. So, this is a picture of some spiritual friends, a bunch of old people in a boat. Some of you have heard me mention in the past of the dinner club that Janet and I belong to. It's much more than a club. We have been meeting together for over 30 years. 2 weekends ago, three of our group, there's five couples in the group, three of us were able to go down to the lake, to one of the couples' lake house. We have had kids together, we have raised kids together, we have seen them get married together, we have had grandchildren together. We know a lot about each other, but when we get together, it is a time not only of enjoying each other, but of sharpening one another in our journey with Christ. So last weekend at the lake, we stayed up every night, literally until we dropped, to just talk and share what we were struggling with, and encourage one another in deep, meaningful ways. The richness of that of those relationships is a remarkable thing to me. All right, let's move on to verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ha ha ha. This is where it gets challenging. This verse instructs us what to do when relationships go cattywampus, when they don't work as well as we'd like them to. That perhaps has never happened to you. You see, there's a dark side to relationships. They can hurt. They can hurt badly. I have another friend, a spiritual friend. We've been friends even longer than dinner club, over 35 years. We have a standing video call every Thursday morning. Sometimes he cancels our meetings, always at the last minute. His reasons sometimes communicate to me that I am not as important as some of the other urgent things in his life. He does not always make room for me, but I have for him, so it hurts. He is my spiritual friend, so I am for him, through thick and thin. I have no doubt that he loves me. I just experience his carelessness from time to time. You have relationships that hurt too. You probably have several of them. In fact, I'm pretty sure that all of your relationships bring you pain to one degree or another. I think this because your friends are human, even the spiritual ones, and we tend to hurt one another. The reasons are many: carelessness, insecurity, pride, shame that shows itself as contempt toward others. But in that moment of being hurt by another, and in those moments of being repeatedly hurt by another, we have a simple choice: to push away or to lean in, to recoil or to hang in there. To recoil, we need simply to get offended, get angry, and withhold relationship, either by storming off with a nicely planted retort, or by disappearing without a word, or by staying physically present, but giving them the silent treatment. But to lean into the relationship requires us to follow these words in verse 13. God's prescription for us is twofold: to bear with each other and to forgive one another. The first response of bearing with each other requires us to suffer the offense, to not only bear the burden of the injury, but to withhold paying evil for evil. In dealing with a similar issue, Peter exhorts us to do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but on the contrary, repay evil with a blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Not only are we to give up the right to retaliate, but we are to look for a way to bless our offender, perhaps by employing one of the attributes described above in verse 12. We are to do good for them, to build them up, to provide a gentle word, to turn aside the offense. Why? Because we have been called to this, because we have been raised with Christ, because as part of being a new creation in Christ, we are learning how he would respond, how he does respond to us when we neglect our relationship with God, when we offend him. And in doing so, we will inherit the blessings that come from walking more closely with God, of becoming more like him. The second part of our response is to forgive. What does it mean to forgive? Paul is quick to give us a prototype. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We can draw four conclusions from this. First, we are called to release the other from the penalty of the offense, as Jesus has and continually does with us. An important part of sacrificing our claim to justice is by refusing to bring up the matter in harmful ways, or by gossiping about it to others. Jesus paid our penalty without retort. Second, we are called to accept the wound we received. This doesn't mean pretending it didn't happen. It's actually pretty important to face the pain of the offense, to even discuss it with the one who hurt you, but in a constructive, restorative way. Jesus continually bears our offenses without retaliation. Third, we are called to entrust ourselves to God. God chose to forgive us. That is his plan for us. We need to trust that as God has worked in us by forgiving us, so God will work through our forgiveness of the other. And fourth, we are called to grow. We have much to learn about the practice of forgiving. We need to be still and learn from God and his ways. Let's continue. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. To complete the outfit, we need to put on the outer garment of love. Let this be what others see when they look at you. The second half of this verse gives us insight into the importance of love. It is the binding agent that makes the rest of the ingredients, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiveness, it makes the rest of the ingredients work together. It is, if you will, the secret sauce as we seek to become more Christ-like. From another perspective, it is the very center of your heart that enables you to develop compassion, kindness, humility, and the like. Without operating from a motivation of love, all our actions are hollow, thinly veiled, counterfeit attempts to earn someone's favor. Jesus spelled it out clearly for us in his response to the Pharisees' question about which is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. It was in 2004, I had given my life to Christ 21 years earlier. I was driving down Clarkson Road, had the radio on, and I was listening to Josh McDowell, one of the more prolific teachers and authors from Campus Crusade with Christ, now called CRU, speak about this very verse. And the thought crossed my mind in that moment, and it never left my mind, that I could spend the rest of my life focusing on how to love well, and I would never plumb its depths. And I have been on that journey ever since. So what's in your wardrobe? As you go through the day, in each moment, what clothes do you reach for? The clothes from your old self or the clothes that God has given you to wear? Here are three closing thoughts for you. First, think about the clothes you are wearing during each interaction you have with others, even with each thought that you have of others. Not so much the clothes on the outside of your body, but on the inside, on your heart. Examine and assess what you're feeling in your heart. Second, try on your new clothes, even if for moments at a time. The new clothes you've been given may not feel quite so comfortable for you yet, but like a good pair of jeans, the more you wear them, the more comfortable they get. And third, your new clothes are costly. Not only were they purchased for you at a great price, but to be honest, they're costly to wear. They will require you to be more intentional about your use of time. You might find yourself devoting more of your time to relationships than to endeavors. They will require you to be vulnerable when you would rather be self-protective. They will require action. Simply reading books and talking about loving others will not do. You need to step out into action. So the circumstances of our wedding may have been less than ideal, but as I mentioned earlier, the words were impactful. I want to close with an excerpt from the prayer that was read over us at the conclusion of our wedding ceremony. I want to share this because it is a picture of two lives lived in fulfillment of these verses. It is a picture of what I hope for Janet and I hope for all of us. Teach them that marriage is not merely living for each other, it is two uniting and joining hands to serve you. Give them a great and spiritual purpose in life. May they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the other things shall be added unto them. May they not expect perfection of each other. May they minimize each other's weaknesses and be swift to praise and magnify each other's points of strength, and see each other through a lover's kind and patient eyes. Now make such assignments to them on the scroll of your will as will bless them and develop their characters as they walk together. Give them enough tears to be tender, enough hurts to keep them human, enough failure to keep their hands clenched tightly to yours, and enough of success to make sure they walk with God. May they never take each other's love for granted, but always experience that breathless wonder that exclaims, out of all this world, you have chosen me. And when life is done and the sun is setting, may they be found then as now. Still hand in hand. Still thanking God for each other. May they serve you happily, faithfully together, until at last one shall lay the other into the arms of God. What will you choose to wear? Your old earthly clothes or your new clothes that you've been given in Christ? Because one day we are all going to lay one another into the arms of God. And the sum of our life will be measured not by what we've accomplished, but by the love we've had for others. Let's pray. Father God, you are amazing, awesome, scary, and gracious to us. We thank you for you choosing us. For those here that don't know that, we ask that they would receive you, that they would be counted among the chosen. And help us to put on the clothes that you've given us, to set aside our old earthly clothes, that we might become more like you till we come into full glory. We thank you because of the sacrifice of Jesus.